Today's scripture reading will be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you, and mention you in our prayers constantly, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope to our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake.
Well, good morning. Can you believe that it is already the end of 2015? Like Denny mentioned, today is the last Sunday of the year, and it has been an incredibly good year. I know for myself personally, I accomplished something this year that I never thought I would be able to accomplish, and that was making it through the entire year without writing down the wrong year. I don't know about you, but I usually make it through April or sometimes July, still writing the year previous. And I don't think I ever did that this year. So it's kind of an important accomplishment for me. If you know how bad I am at writing and spelling and things, you'll realize that's an even bigger accomplishment. But it really has been an exciting year. Personally, Amanda and I found out in June that we were expecting our first child, and so that has been just an exciting adventure that we've been on together, and is only going to get increasingly more exciting and adventurous and all of that. But even as a church, 2015 has been an incredibly eventful, blessed year for us as a church. Back at the end of 2014, we installed several new deacons, and over the course of this year, we've been blessed to see them just grow in their love and their service for this church, working together with our other deacons, just putting in all kinds of work, serving in all kinds of ways, and it's been an incredible thing to see, not just here at the building, but all kinds of small, everyday things every single week. Back in the beginning of the summer, we hired our youth minister. We hired Keaton, and it's been a blessing to have him here. I've enjoyed being able to work with him and serve alongside of him. It's been great to see him fall in love with our teens and just see the joy that he has for serving the church and for serving young people especially. They kind of think back at our journey together through the scriptures. We started 2015 talking about focus. We live in this distracted, disjointed, anxiety-ridden world, and so we talked about pursuing a deep focus on Jesus. And we kind of fleshed that out a little bit by studying the Gospel of Mark. We made it through 8 chapters. We've kind of taken a little bit of a break, and we'll be getting back into that here soon. But we just have done a deep dive study of Mark's Gospel, talking about the kingdom and talking about discipleship and talking about Jesus. And I've been blessed by that study. And we've talked about what it means to be a church, that we are called and gathered and centered in Christ, and we are sent out into the world to bear witness to the gospel. And then, of course, over the past several weeks, we've been talking about trusting God in the midst of transition and the midst of a journey, because here we are. We're on a journey together, a journey that began over 5 years ago when we started dreaming and planning for this new building and thinking about what it would be like. And then in April, I think it was April, earlier in the spring, we had decided that we were ready to break ground. We got all of our loans paid off, and we decided now's the time to move forward. And just as we were getting ready to kind of sign all of the papers to build the plans that we had drawn up, God kind of gave us another open door and opened the door for us to purchase the building where we're sitting right now. And so we wrestled and we prayed and we reflected and tried to figure out where God was leading us. And we decided that, yes, this was an opportunity from God. And so we kind of shifted gears and shifted plans, and it was kind of a wild, crazy ride with a lot of meetings and decisions to be made. And then in September, we broke ground right there back behind us to build the new part of this building. And then not too long after that, we finally sold our old building, the one that we had been trying to sell for years. We finally sold it, and that kind of threw our plans once again kind of up into the air as we had to move out of the old place and then move in here with unfinished drywall and with too few bathrooms and all of those things. But it has been exciting, hasn't it? If you think back to 2015, if you think back on God's blessing, think back on God's goodness. Yes, there's been pain along the way. There's been some grief. There have been some difficulties and struggles. None of us have been immune to it. And we've all experienced those things to different levels in our life. But as a church, as we look back at everywhere God has taken us in the past year, we look back with gratitude. We look back with thankfulness for all that God has done. And so as we kind of sit here at the end of another year, looking ahead to a new year, I think the best thing for us to do is to pray, is to thank God for His goodness, to thank God for His blessing and His providence for us, to bringing us here to this moment. So let's do that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for everything You've done for us. God, we thank You for the opportunity to be Your people. Father, we thank You for the chance to be loved and known by You. And God, as we look back at this past year, as we look back at all the ups and downs and the transitions and changes of plans, we see Your hand. We see Your leading, and we see Your goodness in all of it. And so, God, we thank You. We thank You for the building. Father, we thank You for the way that You've loved us and the way that You've cared for us, the way that You have walked with us every step of the way. And so, God, we thank You. We praise You and we glorify You. And we ask now, as we take a few moments to look ahead to 2016 and the years beyond, that You would bless us as we reflect on the Scriptures. Father, we pray that You would help us to learn from You and to learn from Your Word so that we might be even better, that we might be more devoted, more committed, more loving, more generous and gracious as we follow You into 2016. Father, we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we think back to this past year, we think back with gratitude and we think back with all of these good things. But we shouldn't live in the past. It's easy to kind of look at where we've been, look at where God has brought us kind of with a sense of nostalgia. And it's easy to kind of fall into the trap of thinking about the good old days of last year, 5 years ago, or 20 years ago, or whenever. And as much as we need to look back with gratitude, we also need to look ahead with excitement and anticipation, because our God is a God of the past, but our God is also a God of the present. Our God is also a God of the future. And our best days, as we follow Jesus, as we remain committed to Him, and as we continue to work together, our best days aren't 2015, they aren't 2002 or whatever. Our best days are ahead of us because God is our God. And so as we kind of look ahead to this next year, I want us to reflect on this passage from 1 Thessalonians that Dustin read for us. So if you haven't turned there already, why don't you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me as we reflect a little bit. 1 Thessalonians is kind of an interesting book. We've been studying it together on Wednesday night, and it's a book that's an encouragement letter. It's not written because there is some major problem. It's not written because there is some difficulty in the church. It's written by Paul to the Thessalonians to encourage them to keep on keeping on. Things were going well. They were a young church, but they were growing and they were developing. And Thessalonians is Paul's letter to them saying, keep it up. Keep growing. Keep developing. Keep deepening your love and your hope and your faith. And so let's just kind of work our way through this. As we work our way through, we'll make some observations along the way, and then we'll try to wrap it all up with some practical application steps for us. So the letter begins, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. And so here, kind of right at the very beginning, we come to the first observation for us. The first few lines are Paul simply saying, this is who's writing the letter. But then when he says to the church of the Thessalonians, he's saying something really important. Because there are a lot of ways that Paul could say that opening line. He could talk about the believers in Thessalonica, or he could talk about those who seek after God, or the disciples in Thessalonica. But that's not what he says. He says to the church of the Thessalonians. And I think what Paul is saying is remember who you are. He's saying remember that we are a church. So if you're taking notes, that's the first observation. Remember that we are a church. We're not a social club. We're not a political rally. We're not a country club. We're not any other thing. We are a church. And because we are a church, it means that we are the called out people of God. Means that God has chosen us and God has loved us and he has formed us into a church. And because we are a church, it means that we are participants in the mission of God. God is actively working to redeem a lost and dying world. And as the church, he has invited us to be a part of it. And because we are the church, it means we are a family. It means that we go through life together, that we're not left to just kind of muddle through life all on our own. See, when Paul uses the word church, he is using a loaded phrase. When we think of the church, too often we think about the walls, or we think about what happens on a Sunday morning, but that's not what the church is. The church is who God has made us to be. And so here, right at the beginning of this letter, he's reminding his readers and he's reminding us that we are the church. That we are God's people. But then he continues by saying, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is our second observation, and that's the fact that we are God's church in Christ. Each of us, baptized into Jesus, have been united together in God and in Christ. See, we're not just some random gathering of people. People get together in groups and assemblies all the time, but that's not what we're doing here. When we are here together and we are living life as the church, we are God's church and we are in Christ. The emphasis is on God. God is the one who has called us. God is the one who has saved us. God is the one who has formed us. He is the one who holds us together. And so everything that we do, everything that we are comes first and foremost from God. So often we live life in a sort of practical atheism. We go through life like God doesn't have a whole lot to do with our daily life. You could call it deism, or last week we talked about this idea of secularism, of just going through life like God is just on the periphery. Sure, he exists, and sure, we sing some songs to him sometimes, and we try to be nice people. But other than that, God's not really involved. But Paul is reminding us that God is involved, that we are God's church, that we are centered in Christ. And so as we look ahead to the coming months and the coming years, if we want to grow as individuals, if we want to be a thriving church that makes a difference in this valley, then we have to live with this awareness. We have to live with an awareness of God's presence in our life, and we have to live connected to God's presence in our life. And so, second observation, remember that we are God's church in Christ. And then Paul says, grace and peace to you. Paul starts all of his letters this way, and it's easy just to kind of breeze through it, but these two words are hugely important words. Grace is that unimaginable, undeserved gift of God's love, of God's salvation, of God's healing, of God's redemption. And peace is the wholeness and the harmony, the shalom, the rhythm of living in a relationship with God. We live in a world where everyone is trying to get more. Try to get more success, or try to get more money, or try to get more stuff, or try to get more friends or more likes on Instagram. Trying to get more and more, but grace is the reminder that we already have everything that we need. And in a world that's full of so much violence and so much hatred and so much bigotry and so much anger and so much pain, God's peace, God's shalom, is a reminder of rest. It's a reminder of life lived in relationship with God. And so, kind of the third observation for the year is be a blessing of peace and grace. Because notice, Paul doesn't pray for these things for himself. He says, grace and peace to you. And so wherever you go this coming year, whatever you do in 2016, be be a blessing of peace and grace wherever you go, because the world desperately needs God's grace and God's peace now, if it ever has. So be a blessing of grace and peace. And then he continues in verse 2 saying, we always thank God for all of you, and we continually mention you in our prayer. So Paul is just kind of setting up the main body of his prayer at the opening of this letter. And he says, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. And here's kind of the real meat of this. And I love the way the NIV translates this. A lot of other translations will say work of faith. But I like the works produced by faith, because I think that captures what's going on here. You know, one of the big mysteries of Christian faith is the relationship between faith and works. For ages, Christians have been arguing and debating, are we saved by grace or are we saved by works? But I think that's the wrong question. I don't think it's a question, are we saved by faith or are we saved by works? Because the scriptures are incredibly clear that we are saved by faith. Read Ephesians 2. But the scriptures are also equally clear that if your faith isn't backed up by the way that you live, by what you do, then that faith is not real faith. In James chapter 2, James kind of builds on this, an important kind of well-known passage. He says in James 2 verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And then earlier in James 1, verse 27, he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And the scriptures are clear that real biblical faith isn't just having ideas in your head. It's putting that faith into action in your life. And that means working. That means putting your faith to work in your life. And so as we think about 2016, what will be your works produced by faith? What is your faith going to do in 2016? So observation number 4 is to pursue a work-producing faith. And so as we continue through, it says in that same verse, praises God for their labor prompted by love. Same idea as works produced by faith. If you love someone, you are going to show that love. It's not enough just to say that I love you. I could get up here in front of all of you and say week in and week out, I love Amanda, I love Amanda, I love my wife. And I could tell her all the time, I love you, I love you. But if I just say it, but I don't actually do anything to kind of put flesh and bones on it, then you're not going to believe me. Because real love prompts effort. It prompts work. It prompts labor. And so as you think about our calling as disciples to love each other, as you think about the call from Jesus to love your neighbor, even you think about Jesus' calling to love your enemy, how are you going to show that love in this coming year? Think about your family. Think about your neighbor. Think about that person you don't get along with that's always trying to kind of undercut you and stab you in the back. Think about those around you who don't know Jesus. How are you going to show your love? So, number 5, deepen your love by laboring in it. Put your love to work in your life. And then he kind of concludes this verse by saying, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, this is kind of the pinnacle of what Paul is praising them for. Their endurance inspired by hope. See, hope is so important for us. Because when we live with hope, we can make it through anything. See, Paul is reminding us that as believers in Jesus, we have that hope. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what is happening in your life. But I know some of us need hope. Some of us are struggling. We're grasping for something to hold on to, something to just help us stay afloat, just something to help us make it through to the next day or to the next week. We have hope. We have hope in Jesus. And here's the thing, it's not just any wishy-washy hope. It's not just some wishful thinking. Paul says we have hope in Jesus. Our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just hoping, wishing something good will happen. It's grounded in the resurrection of Jesus and the one who died for your sins, but more than that, who has been raised and who is now reigning as Lord over the creation. That's where your hope is. Your hope isn't grounded in nothing. Your hope is grounded in Jesus. And so number six, endure with hope. Whatever happens in 2016, endure with hope. And then verse 4, he says, "We know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." And I think this might be my favorite part of this text because it reminds us that there is real power in the gospel. The gospel of Jesus isn't just a story. The gospel of Jesus definitely isn't just kind of a set of intellectual facts to believe inside of your head. It reminds us that the gospel isn't just a myth. It's not just a legend. It reminds us that there is real power in the gospel. When we allow the gospel into our life and when we live the gospel and we live out the gospel, there is power there. There is power to change your life in the gospel. There is power for salvation in the gospel. There is power for transformation, both in your life and in your family's life and in your neighborhood and in this community. There is power in the gospel. And so in 2016, through the power of the Holy Spirit work in your life, live life. I misspelled that. Through the Holy Spirit, live in deep conviction of the gospel's power. And I don't know about you, but I think this is what I needed reminded of the most. That the gospel has power. It's not just something that lives inside of our head, but it's something that works in our life. And so the question is, as we think about this next year, how do we do this though? Yes, the gospel has power. Yes, we're called to live with a works-producing faith, and we're called to labor in our love, and we're called to endure with hope. But how can we do that? That's kind of the next question. So I want us to take just a minute. I wrote down a few things. And just kind of practical next steps as we think about living out the gospel in 2016 and living with this power. So first thing, you can write these down if you want to. They're not going to be on the screen. But the first thing is being a servant in the community. Just taking the heart posture of Jesus, of serving, of putting others' needs first and living that out in the community. A lot of times we'll think about service just in terms of the church, but I think it's important for us to think about ways to serve in the community. Because let's be honest, we live in a world that's full of kind of some religious wackos who just give Jesus a bad name. But when we serve in our community, we can give Jesus the name that he deserves. We can show people that we don't just want butts in a seat and we don't just want their money in our offering plate, that we actually care about them, that we care about people coming to know Jesus, that we care about people knowing the love and the peace and the hope that we share in him. And so we serve in the community. And then in the same way, serve here as well. Serve inside of the church. Serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Volunteer to teach a class or volunteer to help in any of the thousand small ways of things that need done around here. But be a servant in the church. And also practice hospitality. Practice hospitality in the community. Be a welcoming presence when you go to work. Be a person that people can come to when they're struggling, when they're hurting. Be known as someone who just extends hospitality, who welcomes people and who cares for people. But also do that here too in the church. Practice hospitality in the church. When you see someone that you don't recognize, say hi. My name is whatever your name is, and I'm glad that you're here. You don't have to have an hour-long conversation. I know as an introvert that can be kind of terrifying. You just say, hi, we're glad that you're here. Someone looks like they need help finding a seat or finding the class or finding the restrooms or something, offer to show them. But practice hospitality. Let's be known as a welcoming place, as a place where seekers after God can come and experience his grace and experience his love through the love that we share when we're here. And then deepen relationships and care for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look for ways to show love to each other, to your brothers and sisters, united together in Christ. And look for ways to deepen those relationships. It's easy to come to a church service for an hour or two on a Sunday and just kind of live with superficial, kind of surface-level relationships. But if that's all your experience of church is, then you're missing out. There's so much depth that's possible when we live together as a church. And so to deepen relationships as the church, it means, number one, just being here consistently. It takes kind of time for relationships to develop, and we've got three different meeting times every week. Just be here consistently. But then also find ways to interact outside of this building. Have people over to play games at your house or go to a basketball game together or go see Star Wars together, which I recommend. But just spend time together outside of the building and just be involved. Be involved with one another's life. When someone's sick, offer to bring them some food, or when someone's struggling, offer to help them with chores around the house or whatever. But find ways to deepen your relationships with others and then pray. Pray and worship. If you want to see the gospel's power in your life, don't just go through religious motions, but allow them to take on full service and full depth in your life. Prayer actually does things. When we pray for God to work in our life, God works in our life. And worship. When we sing, don't just kind of sit there, but engage, put your heart into it. And when we do those things, God is at work. And then as we kind of leave this building, as we go back to work, as we go back to our houses and our families and our relationships, then live just with everyday evangelism and what I call all the time missional living. Take the gospel with you when you go. That's why we spend so much time talking about Jesus and why we spend so much time talking about the gospel and the kingdom, so that it becomes part of our heart. Because when it becomes part of our heart, then it naturally overflows in all of our life. We're often intimidated by the idea of evangelism. It's scary to talk about Jesus. But when we allow it to become part of our heart, then that power of the gospel takes root deep inside of us. And then it just overflows easily and naturally as we go into work, as we go back home. And so let's live in 2016, together as a church and as individuals and as families, with a deep conviction in the gospel's power to bring salvation, to bring healing, and to bring life and grace and peace to a world that desperately needs it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you again for everything that you've done for us in the past. And God, we pray as we move forward into the next day, the next week, the next year, that you would walk with us and that you would help us to know deep in the depth of our being the power that your gospel brings. And Father, may we have faith that is at work in our lives and in this community. And God, may we have a love that works itself out in our relationships together. And Father, whatever comes our way, help us to endure with hope that is based in the power of the gospel. Father, we thank you. We pray this all according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. And this morning, as we are gathered together, we find it important to give us a chance to respond to the gospel. Because the gospel does things in our life, we need to respond to it. And so maybe you're at a place where you need to be baptized, where you're ready to say, I want to be in, I want the gospel to work in my life, and the next step is to be baptized. Or maybe you're here today and you just need prayers. We'd love to be able to pray with you as you deal with whatever you're dealing with, as you look ahead to whatever is on the horizon for you. This morning, if you need to respond, why don't you come and talk to me as we all stand.